Again, our Father, we're thankful and grateful for the time that is ours to study thy word and the principles. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, illumining thy word to our minds and understanding as we continue our spiritual advance. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last night we left off with, point five. Let's review very quickly so that we know where we're going with this. This is all basically under one common point, and that is point D, which is a sub-result of point 9. And under that, sub-point 1, the new covenant of the church is for believers of the church age. And I'm sure you've, at this point at least, you should have, understood that the fact that there is a difference between the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the church, and also the difference between the new covenant to Israel and the new covenant to the church. They differ. One, obviously, is fulfilled in the church age, time in which we're living, and that's the new covenant of the church, having to do with all of the salvation promises, including the 40 things that accompany salvation. Whereas the new covenant to Israel is not fulfilled until the millennial reign of Christ. And that, obviously, is a going back to the dispensation of Israel and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and all of its subparts, the Palestinian, Davidic, and new, but new being new covenant to Israel. Under point two, there's no influence of the new covenant to Israel right now in your spiritual life. Obviously, because number one, nothing is mentioned about our spiritual life in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we can really blanket the whole thing by saying there is nothing mentioned in the Old Testament about the church age. Consequently, there can be no spiritual truth related to the church age in the Old Testament. And that, by the way, is one of the biggest proofs to indicate that the age of Israel had nothing whatever to give to the church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet, look how many churches are still building on the Mosaic Law and the principles of the Mosaic Law. We have nothing to do with the Mosaic Law. None whatever. Point three, the hope of the Jewish believer of the Old Testament and the tribulation is the new covenant to Israel, which again is fulfilled in the millennium. Jewish believers of the church age are absorbed into the new covenant for the church and are integrated into the blessings through the unique provisions of the royal priesthood. In other words, there is no distinction. And last night we covered Ephesians 2, you remember, how that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. There no longer exists that a concept of Jew and Gentile. As a matter of fact, Paul makes it clear that there are three distinctions that he qualifies: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Well, what makes up the Church of God? The Jew and Gentiles that have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that happens at the moment of salvation. It occurs once and for all, never to be repeated again. And it is not something that is subsequent. It's not something you tarry for. It isn't something that you go to a Pentecostal church and they slap you on the back and they tell you, breathe in and you'll receive the Spirit. No, you receive the Spirit instantaneously. That obviously is a byproduct of your salvation. Without the baptism of the Spirit, you're not saved. So what they're suggesting is absolutely erroneous, because they're suggesting that you receive the baptism of the Spirit subsequently. And they're using that really in effect of the filling of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, someone told me many years ago, if you read R.A. Torrey's book on the baptism of the Spirit and changed every time he used the term to the filling of the Spirit, you'd be accurate. Well, I don't quite know if that's an accurate statement, but it's pretty close. They confuse the filling of the Spirit and the power that's available to us as believers with the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit may have given early believers power, and that was only because of the fact that they didn't have any before that. For example, and ye shall receive power in Acts 1 after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Well, that occurred. But subsequently, that has occurred every time in the life of every born-again believer. As soon as you believe, you become baptized by the Spirit. It was different then because you had a transition. You're going from the dispensation of Israel into the dispensation of the church age. So there had to be something that made a major difference between the two dispensations. What was it? I have a mental lapse. The baptism of the Spirit. All right. Under point 4, Jewish and Gentiles believers during the church age have the new sacred temple on earth, that is the body. The believer's body has been constructed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then provides the temple for the indwelling Christ as the Shekinah glory. Verses, Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, which by the way is worthy of memorization, John 14:20, John 17:22 and 23, Colossians 1:27, and Romans 8:10, all of which speak, of course, of the believer's body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You're bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body, which belongs to God. All right, point 5, and this is where we left off last night. The Jewish believers of the millennium are a part of the restoration of the Jewish client nation to God. The dispersion of Israel is ended at the end of the Second Advent. In other words, God is going to bring all of the Jews together, and he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth, and you'll then have the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy when he was asked about the dry bones. And having said that, let's turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 38. I have found over the years that when I make statements from the pulpit regarding scriptures of the Old Testament, some of you write them down and others of you look at me like, yeah, I trust you. Then others of you look like me like, you sure that's biblical? Ezekiel 37. I said 38, but I was a chapter ahead. Of course, Ezekiel 38 follows Ezekiel 37. Okay. And while you're thinking of the significance of that, I'll have some water. All right. Ezekiel now is going to see a vision. And this vision, by the way, is generally sung by the Negro spirituals, dry bones, dry bones, dem, dry bones. All right, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So now just put yourself in that position. He is brought in the spirit, and he's now set in this particular valley. And as he looks across the valley, he sees a bunch of dried bones. And verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. In other words, they'd been there for a while. And so he, the Lord, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And again, if you ever have doubt when the Lord asks you a question, you always answer in this manner. Oh, Lord God, you know. I love that answer. I think it's critical. Of course, the Lord is never going to ask you a question, so relax. If he does, get out of the room. or buy another house. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, a lot of you know the spiritual that is sung by them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. They're getting it from Ezekiel 37. Of course, their application of that passage is a little distorted, but it makes for good music, if you like that kind of music. All right. Prophesy, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. 5. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now this obviously, the first question that we have in our minds, who do these dry bones represent? Well, we'll see later, it's the whole house of Israel. So here we have a famous passage dealing with the condition of Israel at the second advent. What are they? They're a valley of dry bones. And the Lord now is going to put the necessary back to these bones. In other words, they're just skeletons. And he's going to put flesh and blood and all the rest that goes into it. In other words, he's going to revive them and give them life. And so as I was commanded and I prophesied, there was a noise and a subtle rattling. Of course, you would have that with bones. And the bones came together, bone to bone. In other words, these were just scattered bones all over the place. You couldn't detect the hip bone from the thigh bone, and the thigh bone joined to the, and so on. Okay. And I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And of course he does. And the result, of course, is that they're now alive. Which means, by the way, when God brings Israel back into the land to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, they will be believers, because he would have done it. Zionism is not God's fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. They're still dry bones, although they do have flesh and blood, but they don't believe. You'll rarely find a believer in Israel today, and generally the only ones you'll find are Christians who are witnessing to the Jews that are in Jerusalem or in Israel. And then he said to me, son of man, I want to get those bones in there, don't I? These bones are the whole house of Israel, not part, not a few, every one of them, which means that when God brings them back into the land, he's going to bring all the Jews back and they're going to believe, because he's going to breathe the spirit of life back into them. And they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And that's Israel as we speak. Do you ever notice, by the way, if you've ever seen a picture of a modern-day Israeli, how sad they look? They have sadness. Why? Because they're unfulfilled. They have no temple. They have no Messiah. Whatever semblance they have in any worship, ironically, has to do with Herod's temple. It has nothing whatever to do with Solomon's temple, because that was completely destroyed. So they have this wall that they stick little pieces of paper in with prayers on them. Dan Hill told me that when he was in Jerusalem, he actually took a piece of paper and put my name in it and stuffed it in the wall. I wonder why. Now, he said he just did that because he felt like doing it. I wonder how long it lasted there until some Jew came along and said, and put another one in there. You know, there are just so many little crevices and cracks that you can put prayer requests into. And what good would it do anyway? He saved his time and just said, I pray for John and his ministry. You notice I haven't had any enhancements since that occurred. In fact, things have gotten considerably worse since then. Therefore, verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. And you notice, by the way, that we have the compound name, Lord, and then the capital G-O-D, which is rarely found in Scripture. And so if you had capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you would have the compound name of Jehovah Elohim, which is about as far as you can go. This is even more compounded because of the capitalization. One of these days I will give you an analysis of all the various names of God, and the King James tried to help us when it gave to us the different spellings. You say, what different spellings? If you have G, capital G, and O-D, that's one title of God. If you have L-O-R-D with a capital L, that's another address to God. If you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the equivalent of the tetragrammaton, which is Yahweh and or Jehovah. We really don't know how it was pronounced because the advanced Jews didn't use vowel points. Imagine a language with no vowels. They didn't have any problem with it. They could read it fluently. And those of us that rumble through it, we have to do one of these because, as you know, the consonants are on one line and the vowels are on another. They just simply dropped all the vowels completely and they just read consonants. Try reading a book with only consonants in it in English. Serious problem. What I'm looking for here is my old Scofield, if I still have it. And behold, I do. And in Malachi, yours won't have this, but between Malachi and Matthew, the old Scofield Bible actually had a breakdown of the compound names of God. So let me give them to you. Would you like to have those this evening? Wonderful. All right, the primaries. The English form is capital G, and then small, lowercase, O-D. The equivalent is El, Elah, or Elohim. Now, if you remember correctly, when we went into this earlier, when you have a im on the end of a Hebrew word, it is plural. And that is why in Genesis 1, for example, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And this is God speaking. And who is he speaking to? The other two members of the Trinity. You know, if you use plurals, you have to identify the others in the plurality. Let us make man in our image. Not let me make man in my image. Okay. Then we have the other primary, which is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is the equivalent of Jehovah. And see, the problem with Jehovah, you'll notice that between each of the vowels, we have each of the consonants, we have three vowels, E, O, and A. Those were just simply chosen by the scholars. We don't know what they were. And the J is not good Hebrew, and so that's why the Y takes its place in some, where you have Yahweh. Okay? We really don't know how it was pronounced, because all of the writings that remain were without vowel points. The next is the small, L-O-R-D, with a capital L. And that is the equivalent of Adon or Adonai. The compounds. And the compound names is where you have L plus a title. You have Almighty God, El Shaddai, Next, the Most High, or the Most High God Everlasting. Two different words here, so leave the last part out. Most High, or the Most High God, is El Elyon. That's E-L-Y-O-N. I should give you references for these so you can look them up. Now, going back to the first one, God, is Genesis 1. Jehovah is Genesis 2:4. Adonai is Genesis 15:2. Almighty God is Genesis 17:1. El Elyon is Genesis 14:18. And the last one, the Everlasting God, is El Olam. That's O-L-A-M, with L in front of it. L was used as a compound prefix for God. So here we have the Most High, the Everlasting God, the Almighty God. Next, we have the compound Jehovah's. And this, by the way, does not exhaust the subject, because you have Jehovah Nissi, you have Jehovah Shalom, which I do not have in the list. The Lord God, where you have the capitalization of Lord in all four letters, G and then O-D in lowercase. And that's Jehovah Elohim. By the way, Jehovah is his redemptive name. Elohim often is his creative name. Then you have Lord God, where both the L and the G are capitalized, but all the rest are in lowercase. And that is Adonai, Jehovah. And then you have the Lord of Hosts, which is Jehovah Sabaoth. Verses, Jehovah Elohim, Genesis 2:4. Adonai Jehovah, Genesis 15:2. And then Jehovah Sabaoth, or Sabaoth, 1 Samuel 1:3. I made a study on this about 30 years ago, and I've got about probably 6 to 8 pages of notes on all the various compound names of Jehovah and all the compound names of God. There are many different ones. This is just a token. But I thought you'd be interested in this. In other words, when we say God, the Jews had many names for God, many names. And when we say Lord, we say the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the New Testament, we do have at least 2 different uses of the word Lord. One where he is Lord by virtue of his being master, and the other Lord by virtue of his being God. For no one can call Jesus Lord except to be given of the Father. That's very different than just simply calling him the Lord Jesus. Then you have the simple usage of the word Lord, and that was identified with human beings, as in the case of Sir. Remember, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He actually said, Lords, what must I do to be saved? Of course, the translation of that is Sirs. The masculine form is Kyrios. The feminine form is Kiri. And even today, when they say, ladies and gentlemen, Kiri Kikirios. So you're saying, ladies and lords. All right, back to this. Did you find that of interest, or did I just bore you with Scofield's notes? Okay. And if you don't have an old Scofield Bible, by the way, you might try to find one. Not the new one, the old one. I treasure mine, not because of where I got it, but because of the footnotes. And there's at least two major errors in the old Scofield Bible, one having to do with Genesis 6, and then his analysis of Revelation 2 and 3. I think he missed the point completely. But let's face it, both Scofield and company had no real understanding of the original languages. That's why he and Lewis Berry Chafer were involved in Dallas Seminary. Some of the writers, by the way, and translators, James N. Gray, president of Moody Bible Institute. This one's interesting because we have a W.G. Moorhead. Does anyone remember the old actress Agnes Moorhead? Yeah, father. Arno C. Gabelein. He was involved. His son was involved with the founding of Stony Brook School for Boys. What it was called, something. Stony Brook School for Boys in Stony Brook, Long Island. We occasionally had some people that would attend our church from that general ilk. How many of you heard of Stony Brook School for Boys? None of you. Oh, you have? Good. You had to be an old-timer to have. How about Arno C. Gabelein? Famous Brethren writer, by the way. Very close to my heart. You know, of course, that my wife and I's basic background for our theological approach is Brethren. Y'all know that. Then we were converted to Baptists. And then we were reconverted to categorical teaching. But the reason why we spend as much time as we do with the Lord's Supper is because of our Brethren background. They simply took the entire hour, and of course, once a week, every week. So I'm used to that. But I have mellowed from that position, so it's once a month here. But I found that if it went back to once a week, I think we'd be better off. We'd do much better during communion. Any event, the Jewish believers of the millennium are a part of the restoration of the Jewish client nation. And we just gave you the principle of the dispersion coming together during the second advent. See, when the Lord returns, he's simply going to draw all of Israel back together and the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Here are some verses that deal with that. Isaiah 5:26. Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 16. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. Joel 2. Very interesting passage, 18 through 29. Zechariah, the entire chapter of 12 and 14. That's chapters 12 and 14. We recently took that up, as you remember, in a study last week. There's also a restoration of the Levitical priesthood under the descendants of Zadok. That's Z-A-D-O-K. And that's outlined in Ezekiel 43, verse 19. There's also a millennial temple. Ezekiel 40, verse 1 to 43, verse 18. A lot of time and passages spent on the millennial temple. However, the Holy of Holies will be empty. Can anyone tell me why? You know why, don't you? I gave it to you earlier. The body of the believer is now the Shekinah presence. And I'm not suggesting by that, incidentally, that we are going to fill the Holy of Holies with our presence. We're not going to be on earth at all. I doubt if we'll spend any time whatever. Who wants to? we will certainly be preoccupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. And the honeymoon is still going strong at the end of the millennium. So there's a 1,000-year honeymoon, plus. And I doubt if it'll minimize at all throughout eternity, because the Word tells us that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding greatness of His grace to us who believe. How exceeding can that get? More exceeding each day. Think about it. We can't. We can't. Yesterday, my wife and I woke up to pain because somebody had beat up on us. And, well, you look for that. You know, you say, fix my aches and pains, and they make it worse. And you have all kinds of toxins and things running through your body. And it makes you feel awful. Today is a little better, but I still feel a little queasy. But I drink detox tea every morning, so that's supposed to, if you believe that. I do. And Robin, we're going to need more here pretty quick. Ironically, she's the only one to get it. None of the stores that we go to have it. It's a celestial thing, and it's very heavenly. And it's called Detox AM. So you have to drink it in the morning. You can't drink it at night. It doesn't work at night. You say, why in the morning? Because of the night before. That's why. I'll let you rest on that one for a while. There's also a restoration of the Levitical offerings, Ezekiel 43, verses 20 to 27. See, I can't emphasize enough to you how all of the promises to Israel will be restored, as well as their covenant responsibilities. It's going to be a kind of a carryover of what they left. Now, it is true, for 2,000 years, they haven't observed 99% of them. They have no temple. They very rarely observe the laws that they have now, with the exception of possibly the Sabbath, and the fact that they don't eat pork, and the whole principle of food that has been killed by the priest, which is called kosher, which really means nothing. Whether a priest kills it, or it is killed any other way, what's the difference? It's just that it's supposed to be sanctified, because the priest has actually put the knife to the cow or the lamb or whatever. Yeah, big deal. Now, personally, I prefer certain kosher items because they are absent of pork, since I don't particularly like pork and pork products. Hebrew National hot dogs, for example, have no pork or byproducts, because that's forbidden under what? Under kosher laws. But where do you read the word kosher in the Old Testament? That's where it's found, in the book of... All right. I've been told, by the way, that no one can do that as well as I. I don't know why. It just comes natural, I guess. It's a natural function of my body. The unique spiritual life of Israel is also mentioned in Ezekiel 39, verse 29, where it says, "And I will pour out my spirit on the whole house of Israel." So apparently there's going to be a unique concept of spiritual life that never existed in Israel before. Of course, they won't even compare with ours. You understand that, don't you? Ours is unique. There's no comparison with the spiritual life of the church age believer with any spiritual life in the past or in the future. This will never be repeated again. And look at us for the most part, in all honesty. We were talking about that today at school. And the secretary and I were agreeing on various things that are happening in this country and things that happened in the past, and you know as well as I, because I've mentioned it enough times, that Clinton would have never gotten to office were it not for the Christian vote in this country. When I found that out, I almost got sick. Christian vote. Because they all believe as a believer. That was about as doubtful as you can get. And not because of his conduct. But as I said the other day, all you've got to do is let somebody open their mouth and speak for a while, and you'll know exactly what they believe. And he does not speak as a believer. Now, unfortunately, he went to a church in Little Rock where the pastor was a phenomenal Bible teacher. Of course, between you and me, he's with the Lord now, but I can tell you this, he stole everything from the colonel. He was a taper. As a matter of fact, just before his death, he spoke in Conway when Colonel Thieme was there and all of the pastors met together for the annual pastors' conference. And he started teaching us on things that we already knew because we listened to the same tapes he did. And so he said, "And where do you think I got these things from?" And so I wanted to yell out, "From Colonel Thieme." But I didn't because I'm kind and pleasant and all the rest of that stuff. And so he said, "From God's Word, of course, my own personal Bible study." And I wanted to go, which is another bodily function that I have that normally... But we let him go because he was the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He ran the whole works. And with his impact, he wouldn't allow any liberalism, obviously, into the thing. His name was Vaught. V-A-U-G-H-T. I've got a couple of books by him. Of course, all they are is Bob's books with his name on it. That's why I won't write. Do you understand that? Because at the bottom of each page, and I give Colonel Thieme the credit for this page. Incidentally, we have decided, for those of you that are interested, that we are going to have a pastor's conference in October of next year, and the theme of the conference is going to be the Colonel himself. We're going to do honor to his ministry. And we've got speakers coming in from all over the United States who are, believe it or not, pro Bob Thieme. So I won't have to teach every class. And some of these are well known throughout the world. One of them, by the way, is an MIT graduate. I'm always impressed with MIT graduates. Anybody that says, "I graduated from MIT," you know, I want to kind of kiss his feet or something. And then Robbie Dean will be here. Charlie Clough, the MIT graduate. We're hoping to get some from the West Coast and some from the East Coast. Now, when we write to him and when I call him, we cannot say anything because he won't come if he knows that it's in honor of him. So we're going to have to tell him he's coming for a conference. Then after he gets here, we're going to have him sit down, which he probably won't like either. So we will have him speak a few nights. But these men have contacted me since, and they feel that that would be the way to go, and I concurred, and it will be held, obviously, here in November, in October of the year 2000. I think we have enough time between December the 31st to the year 2000 to October to straighten everything out. If not, we'll have a bunch of generators running outside. And with the amount that we now have in the church, we could probably run the entire facility on all our generators. And we'll have dried food after class. And we'll pay our speakers in gold and silver. No precious stones. Oh, by the way, from that point on as well, our guards will no longer just be holding a radio. Thompson's will probably be in order. Why? Because they'll hear our generators and hear our slopping of our food. They say, those people have food, and they have power, and therefore they must have more than that. So we'll build an entire wall around the perimeter with barbed wire. We might postpone to the year 5,000. Now, one of the thinking was simply the fact that the colonel would be 81, or he is 81, and the oldest member of any male in his family never went past 65. And so we figure we better get what we can out of him while we can. Did that sound wrong? If we're going to do honor to the man, let's do it while he's alive. Does that sound better? And get everything as we can. Because of our greed. All right, finishing up point five, Jesus Christ will rule Israel as the God of Israel and as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Remember, by the way, that David will sit as regent under Christ over Israel. So we have the Davidic covenant being fulfilled, and that apparently will last throughout eternity. But it's obvious that the Lord Jesus will reign as God over Israel because he is God of Israel. And I think that's exciting because they'll finally recognize the fact that this one they put on the cross. And remember, in our study of Zechariah, one asked the question, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he says, the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In other words, Israel. Right now, they're blinded. And they're blinded purposefully because they made an awful statement at the base of the cross. And prior to that, his blood be on us and on our children. Point E, we have the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. Old things have lost their power. Notice the corrected translation. Behold, new things have come to pass. Boy, if this passage isn't abused by most legalists, they say old things are passed away. Have you given up smoking yet? Old things are passed away. Did you stop drinking? Old things are passed away. Have you given up cards? Going to movies? It doesn't say all old things are to be passed away. It says old things are. They're gone. And what's the old things? Our old life. You can never go back to it. It doesn't exist. It existed, but no longer. Now, you could act like you wanted to go back to the old life, but you're going to have to bring the Holy Spirit with you and the potentiality of the exercise of the filling of the Spirit, which you couldn't do as a non-believer. You're going to have to bring your human spirit into that. And it's incompatible. So the war rages. Remember, as a non-believer, there was no war. Satan was your master. He was your owner. He was your ruler. He's the God of this world. He controls this world. As Louis Barry Chafer called it, cosmos diabolicus. That may have been the only Latin words he knew. The devil's world. Jesus even said it. You are of your father, the devil, talking to the Pharisees. As non-believers, Satan was our power. No more. You see, that's where the war began. We declared war when we believed in Jesus Christ. We said, in effect, Satan, you're no longer my ruler. You're no longer my master. I have a new ruler. I have a new master. His name is Jesus. So therefore, if any man be and anyone be in Christ, he's a new spiritual species, and that we are. And the old things are passed away. We're no longer under the control of our sin nature. We're no longer under the control of Satan. But don't you get booze and smoking and all the rest of that in there. That's a cheap substitute for a phenomenal passage. And besides, what do those things have to do with the Christian life anyway? I don't have any problem with them. Now, for health reasons, I would suggest you don't smoke. But that's for health reasons. But then some of you, you know, you eat bird seed and lettuce leaves. I wouldn't go near that stuff. You think that's healthy eating? I don't. It's wretched. Some of you eat only vegetables. I despise vegetables. I'd go the rest of my life and never have another one. I could live on meat, 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 meat. And I've given that up, too. I've given up beef. You say, why'd you give it up? It doesn't taste the same as it did years ago. I used to sit down at a steak, and I'd look there, and I'd say, And now I look, and I go, what the? So now it's chicken and fish. Yeah, believe it or not. Moi, fish. And the more fish, the better. That's healthier. Well. And I'm not on a health kick in my old age because I'm afraid to die tomorrow. My life is in the hands of the Lord, by the way. And whatever I come down with in the future is his future for me. You understand that? Now, people are always trying to tell me, get this tested, get that tested. Make sure you go and test this and that. Forget it. If the Lord says you're out of here, I could have the clearest skin and nothing on the inside that's bothering me. And I'm out of here. Or I could have everything inside turning black. And if he says you're going to continue to speak, I'm going to... Well, J. Vernon McGee had cancer of the lymph nodes. And the lymph nodes, as you well know, control the entire body. And so the doctor said to him, Dr. McGee, you got to quit preaching. He says, no way. As long as I have breath, I'm going to preach. You know how long he preached after he was diagnosed with cancer? Almost 20 years. And they said, if you don't stop, you're going to be dead tomorrow. Well, I won't translate what he said. He could care less. And that's my same attitude. As long as I can stand here, and as I've said to you repeatedly, if I can't stand, the deacons will hold me up. And if not, I'll sit. Now, if I fall out of the chair, that's a clue. I'm not too long for this earth. But as long as this is still working, i.e. mouth, and I can communicate from my mind to my mouth, I'm going to teach. I know to your chagrin, but I'll be here. And that might be another 20 years from now. Whatever I'm diagnosed with. I already told my wife, once I hit 70, whatever they want to transplant, forget it. Give it to somebody else. Now, you ever notice about these people that have these transplants? They look weird. They really do. Heart transplants. I had a heart transplant. I don't want to look like that. And they only live a couple of years more. Who wants a couple of years more? I'd rather be with the Lord. Do you understand? So don't look at me and say, have you had that tested? No, and I'm not going to either. Thank you. Everybody's trying to help me. You know, did you have it x-rayed? No. I'm glad I got that off my chest. All right, so our Lord is going to rule Israel, as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And obviously, you're going to have David sitting as regent under Christ. There will be blessing by association, Zechariah 8, verses 22 and 23. We do have the ministry of reconciliation. We are a new spiritual species in Christ. The old things have passed away. The new things have come to pass. Now, he continues, all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's witnessing. That's a part of our ambassadorship, telling other people about Christ. And there's no greater privilege. That's why I'm kind of excited about tomorrow night, because we can actually invite people out. I could do it. But you see, when you have somebody different, people are attracted to that, especially when they know the individual has some controversy connected with him. And those that I've talked to, I've said, remember the guy that was in town and he spoke, and one girl got up and got all upset, and all the schools shut down as far as having him here this year. Oh, really? Yeah, he's going to be at Westside tomorrow night. I'll be there. See, I don't have that controversy. Well, I do, but it's different. Not quite the same. All right, let's stop here, and we'll pick this up again on Tuesday of next week. Remember, tomorrow night at 7:30, we're having Gary Horton. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy, your goodness. Thank you for the time we spend together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.